Thank you, Dwayne. Thank all of you for being here tonight. And I know it's spring break. A lot of folks are out of town, but a lot are here tonight, and we're certainly thankful and grateful that you are. You know, spring break does not always come at the same time for everybody. There are some who are on spring break this week and others who will be on spring break next week. And we inadvertently this morning announced that we would have a Children's Bible Hour tonight. And we're not having Children's Bible Hour tonight nor next week because of spring break and people who are out of town. And so we want to keep all of these people in our prayers and do what we can to reach out to them. I want to talk to you tonight about a double disappointment. Disappointment actually is a big emotion that we all experience in life. And my text is taken from the book of John, the 6th chapter, verses 66 through verse 71. Jesus had just said unto his disciples that in order for them to follow him, that they were going to have to eat his body and drink his blood. And that is, figuratively speaking, it's what we do every Lord's Day here, and we'll have the opportunity to do that again momentarily. If you were not here at the early hour, then we serve communion again and give you the opportunity to honor Christ in the solemnity of that moment. And what he said here, he said, from that time back, many of the disciples went with him no more, and they walked with him no more. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. You know, we all have expectations in life, every one of us. Sometimes those expectations are met, and sometimes they're not met. And we begin to be disappointed when people do not measure up to our expectations. And sometimes we place our expectations too high. And sometimes we forget that God didn't intend for all of our expectations to work out just like we wanted them to. We are disappointed when our expectations, however, are not met. And we may have unreasonable and faulty expectations. And maybe that's something that people ought to consider as well when you make expectations of people. We may have reasonable and we may have legitimate expectations of people, but they're not always that way. We read in our text here actually about a double disappointment. This is where I'm going with this tonight. Both Jesus and the disciples became disappointed in each other. You know, Jesus always delighted in the presence of his disciples. He did. Just like we delight in the presence of fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are endeavoring to do the will of God. And Jesus dined with his disciples on various occasions. Sometimes he would gather with them at remote places where they would just simply share in the fellowship with one another. We know that Christ even had what we call an inner circle of friends, and that was Peter, James, and John. And then even one beyond that, who was closer to Jesus probably than any of the disciples, had to be the beloved John. He is the one of whom Jesus said that he loved. He loved him. He loved him until the end. But there's some things that you and I need to know about disappointment. And I said that there were double disappointments. Pardon me. Many disciples became disappointed in Jesus. You know, a lot of times people get disappointed in God. Sometimes they think that God ought to do this when they prayed about it and asked God for it, and so they think God ought to be the deliverer. But God does not always deliver on our terms. sometimes say, well, I wonder why God let that happen. Or why did God do it? God doesn't love me, or he wouldn't allow these things to happen. God puts things in motion, and sometimes he watches from his throne and observes what is going on. Someone over here may be going through a problem. God has not taken his eye off of them. If he knows when a sparrow falls from heaven, according to Matthew chapter 6, he knows when someone is going through a problem or an issue in their life. And it may be that God is orchestrating a lot of things up there in heaven that we know nothing at all about, and why he allows certain things. But many of the disciples became disappointed in Jesus. And the Bible says they turned back, remember in that text, and they walked with him no more. They gave up upon God. And from that time, they left him. They had no intention of walking with Jesus anymore. Sometimes people stand on issues, and sometimes, just sometimes, they walk with other people instead of walking with God. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't turn back. Don't turn back upon God. But there's so many people that do. There are a lot of people that go through the act of being baptized into Christ, and when they come up from the water, there is really no change because they did not repent of their sins. And repentance means you change. And if God is saying something tonight to those who have been baptized into Christ, it is, don't leave. And if you leave, you know, we know that people that leave God and do not hold on to the Savior have no hope of going to heaven. So heaven's message is don't turn back. But in spite of the message of Jesus, he said, he that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But people still get disappointed with Jesus. Have you ever noticed how God gets blamed for a lot of things in life? He does. A lot of times people, you know, say, refer to certain things that happen in life as an act of God. Sometimes there could be a tornado, or there could be a hurricane, or like out in California, and thank the Lord you're not living out there. But out in California, they had an earthquake today. Did you realize that? And a lot of people say, well, why did God allow that earthquake to take place? Or why did he bring that earthquake? And you blame God for the natural order of things that are going to happen. Some expected Jesus to be a political savior. Did you realize that, verse 15? A lot of people think that. They want Jesus to be either a Republican or a Democrat. What about Jesus and politics? What about that? You know, a lot of people said, well, politics and religion don't mix. Well, they mixed during the days of Jesus. They surely did. And Christ pointed out the hypocrites of his day, politically speaking. They had been under, that is, Jerusalem, had been under foreign occupation for many, many years. Judea was a Roman province. Now, that's kind of like Puerto Rico is to the United States of America. Puerto Rico is not a state, they're a province. And that's the way that Judea was to Rome. They were held accountable to Rome. That's why Jesus was tried before not a tribunal in Jerusalem of Jews, but he was tried in Pilate's court. Jesus did not come to set up a political kingdom. He said to the contrary in the book of John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. And then in the 18th chapter, verse 36, let me read the rest of this. He said, my kingdom is not in this world or from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Now, that's what Christ said. But should Christians be involved in the political system? Absolutely. What we need is godly men who are serving in positions of leadership in our country. And I know that's not always the case. But we need those men who espouse those values and those mores and actually the morals that we uphold in our life as God's children. And we are gifted by God to help direct the future of our nation. If you don't think that God expected us to be politically involved, read 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, when he says, "My people who are called, my people shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and I will bless their land." He's talking about nations. God's blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, David said. "And the wicked shall be turned into hell fire, and all the nations," he said, "that forget God." And when you leave God out of the equation, or you take him out of the picture, then there is no hope for us. You know, God has placed us in America, and I think it's certainly a wonderful place to live, the blessed place right now on the face of the earth. Some people say that God blessed America more than any other nation. I don't agree with that. Tell you why I don't agree with it is the fact that God gave his son Jesus and he came through the Jewish nation. Boy, can you imagine the fact that Christ came through the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel? America's a blessed nation, there's no doubt about it. And we thank God that we live here and we have the privilege to live here and chart the course of our nation. It is up to us. God has placed this country in our hands. But some expected a political savior. They also expected a physical savior. In verse 2 and also down in verse 26, it is evident of that. For the Bible says, "And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs he had performed on the sick." And so they were hoping that this Savior is going to be a healing Savior, that he's going to address the physical more than the spiritual. But he didn't. Well, I'm not saying he didn't heal people. He did. He did one miracle after another, beginning in Cana of Galilee in the book of John, chapter 2, where he turned water into wine. He healed a nobleman's daughter, and he healed servants. Jairus' daughter. He healed so many people. He even brought them back from the dead. Think about it. How Christ could reach into the spirit world and call their names like he did of Lazarus in John chapter 7, and he came forth. But Peter said unto a man who was lame, who inquired of them money, and he said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." You see, not only did Christ perform miracles himself, but he empowered his disciples to do the same. And we read about that. But oh, in all of it, the sting of disappointment. What disappoints us most in life is the picture in our head of how it's supposed to be. But those are things that we conjure up in our own mind. We envision this is the way it ought to be. This is the way it ought to be. And when it isn't that way, then we have emotional trauma going on within our life, because someone's expectations are not met. Look at number 2. Some are confused as to why Christ came to begin with. Christ did not come to relieve the world of poverty, according to Matthew 26 and verse 11. Jesus lived an impoverished life. He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Christ did not come to relieve the world of hunger and disease. Now, you might say, well, boy, what kind of God are we serving? Jesus did not come to address your physical needs or to relieve you of hunger. Now, there were occasions when he did that. He did it on hillsides outside Jerusalem when he fed the 5,000 and 4,000 men plus to get the attention of people. Jesus knew what he was doing. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we can get up here and we can announce that we're having a luncheon and people hadn't shown up in a long, long time. We'll show up to eat. And why people say, well, that's one way of getting them to church. Well, maybe so. But if we hunger only for the meat and not the meat of God's word, then we're hungering for the wrong thing. This year, there will be what they call World Hunger Day in 2025. When our nation, not only our nation, but all the nations of the world will gather to do what they can to alleviate the hunger and the pain and the impoverishment of so many people around our world. Oddly enough, Jesus didn't come to fight inflation. He didn't. He didn't come to reduce interest rates. Jesus did not come to fight for equality. And I'm so thankful that we're dealing with situations in our country about equality in the right way. I pray for our president all the time, folks. The Bible teaches that we should. We're to pray for leaders who are in higher places, that they might always do the right thing. People still expect his church to have a physical mission. Sometimes people today still believe that the real mission of the church is to feed the hungry. No, that's not the primary reason. It's not to say we wouldn't help feed the hungry. We do. We have ladies and men in this church that go down every Monday morning at the stock pot and feed 80 to 100 people. Sure, we're concerned about the poor, but that's not the most important thing. And when you don't address that issue, then people get disappointed. They do. They are disappointed when it is not a social welfare center, but that is not why Christ came. But we have a lot of people today that want the church to be the social church, like you read about on social media. But why are some so disappointed? Did Jesus really disappoint people? Oh, obviously he did, and people are disappointed today. Many are disappointed when the church does not meet their expectations. The rich young ruler walked away from Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 10, when he came. And he said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And Christ says, yes, but there's one you've left off. And that is, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible said that the young man went away sorrowful because he was disappointed with Jesus. Have we lost sight in the church today of our primary mission, folks? And that is to seek and to save the lost. You know what? We still offer an invitation on Sunday and Sunday night. There's some churches that don't even offer the invitation anymore. I've learned, Dwayne, if you don't offer the invitation, people are not going to respond. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19. And he gave us what we call the great commission. Commission, meaning others are working with us. We're working together. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. A correct understanding of Jesus prevents disappointment. Number four, reasons for not being disappointed. Some expected, as I said, a spiritual Savior, and they were not disappointed. They understood why he came into the world, to die for fallen man. John acknowledged it in the book of John 1 in verse 29. And in Philippians 1 in verse 20, Paul writes and says, my eager expectation is hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether it's by my life or whether it is by my death. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Luke 1 and verse 47. You see, the words of eternal life are the most important from that book of John chapter 6. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the words of eternal life is the church's business. For Paul in the book of 1 Timothy 3:15 said, I've written unto you that you may know how to behave yourself in the church of the living God. In John 6 and 68 again, Simon Peter replied, Lord, who are we going to go to? For you have the words of eternal life, you and you alone. And fifthly, Jesus became disappointed, however, in many of his... Not only did people get disappointed, I told you at the very beginning there's a double disappointment in this passage. The disciples were disappointed in Jesus, but Jesus was disappointed in his disciples, verse 67. For the disciples doubted. They denied. Peter did. Thomas doubted. He had a right to expect their loyalty, and yet they disappointed our Savior. He had taught them. He had performed the miracles for them. Matthew 9. One miracle after another. Even Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except God be with him. He loved us enough to die for us, Ephesians 5:2, and in Ephesians 5:25, he's the Savior of the body. He has taught us, for that book of Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he hath appointed us all things. He is our Lord and our King, Revelation. And number seven, if you come to Christ and his church expecting the wrong things, you will be disappointed. You know, a lot of people ask me, what kind of programs do you all have in your church? It's almost amusing when they ask that question. What kind of programs do you all have in your church? I said, we preach the gospel. The gospel. Oh, and I know that, but what kind of programs do you have? And I found through the years that people want you to have programs, but they don't want to be in the program. Don't put me over the program. I'm not interested. If you come to Christ and his church again, expecting the wrong thing, you'll be disappointed. Don't be like that young ruler that went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus replied and said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want Jesus to make his home in our life? I think we do. But oh, disappointment. Sometimes it can be tough, can't it? We just have to rely upon God and realize that God does all things well. And when things happen in your life and you don't understand it, you just realize that God is still the orchestrator. He is the one who is allowing these things to work for our good, what may not appear to be for our good. But Romans 8:28 is so true. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to His purposes. Don't get disappointed in God. You may be going through a trial this week. You may be one right now. I don't know. But don't blame God. Trust in Him. He's the only hope that we have. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not be one? Why not be a child of God? I mean, how can you call God Father when He isn't your Father? He is our Father. He's my Father. I hope He's yours. If we can assist you in making Him your Father, then we stand ready and willing to do that tonight. And if you're a Christian who has not been living the kind of life that you ought to live, or you've erred from the faith, then why not come back home tonight? Why not do that? You're among people that love you. In the name of Jesus, let us stand and let us sing.